In the book, Green Mantle, written by Canadian author and songwriter Charles DeLint, a central character, Mally Milan, tells the main character, Ali Treasure, when all's said and done, all roads lead to the same end. Mally's right. And she's wrong. And that's our focus today. The question, when all is said and done, where do we end up? There are a lot of ideas about this. I'm not here to share with you my opinion. I'm not here to do some review of all the popular answers to this question. We use this part of the service to focus on what we know for sure as revealed by the Spirit of God in truth in Scripture. We trust Scripture because we trust Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus said that God's word is truth. And he said that in his word we know truth. So that's where we're going. That's our source. That's what we trust. I want to share this with you in a way that the Lord would reveal truth to you, not only as you listen to the message, but also in days to come. And that's not something I can do on my own, in my own power. That requires a work of God in me. It requires a work of God in you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you would open our hearts and mind as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For it's our earnest and strong desire to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So Mally gets this right. Our accounts will be settled. When all is said and done, all roads lead to a final accounting. This is clearly revealed in Scripture. For example, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is reserved to all once to die, and after this, judgment." One of the places where this is described for us is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I'm going to read beginning with verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Remember that Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos, and there the Lord comes to him and reveals to him things that are coming and what will happen at the end of the age. And so this is included in that revelation to Apostle John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their deeds." So Apostle John saw what he could understand. The Lord revealed to him what he could grasp, what he could comprehend, what he could understand. And he saw that there were books that were opened, and these apparently were the records of the lives of those who came before this throne. Our personal accounts, nothing hidden, comprehensive. This same event is described in Daniel chapter 12. First couple of verses, Daniel chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael in scripture is presented to us, introduced to us as a great archangel of God. Now at that time, Michael will take his stand, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a people until that time. And this is also described in the book of Revelation. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace, everlasting revulsion. So scripture is clear that each of us has an account, and those accounts will be settled. Now, I know that accountability is not popular, but then it is. You see, accountability is popular when I'm demanding it for other people. It is very popular for us to call out for so-and-so to be held accountable. For ourselves, not as much. And in fact, specialists have identified a way that we try to cope with this. Now, I've never heard of one of the specialists describing what I'm about to describe to you as a way to cope with the fact that we're being held accountable for all that we've done. But as you understand what I'm going to tell you, you'll recognize that that's exactly what it is. What I want to tell you about is something called fundamental attribution error. You don't have to remember the name. If you want to remember the name, you can go back and listen to the audio when it gets uploaded later in the website. But it's called, by specialists, fundamental attribution error. And what they're describing is the apparently virtually universal tendency that we all have to explain the behavior of others as inexcusable expressions of their character or personality. Somebody does something that we find offensive, we think is wrong, and we explain it by saying, well, that's just the kind of person they are. But this error is not just about other people, it's also about ourselves, because when we explain our own behavior, we almost always explain it as expected or excusable consequences of events or conditions over which I don't have any control. You see, other people do things because that's the kind of people they are, but I do things that I shouldn't do because I didn't have a choice. It's just what happened to me. Specialists say this is something that virtually all of us do, unless we're being deliberate, and they call it fundamental attribution error. It is so common that it's considered like our default. It's what we do unless we're being deliberate and paying attention. It is our default reaction of blaming others but denying accountability for ourselves. And so I know that accountability is not particularly popular or comfort, but regardless of personal discomfort, we all will be held personally accountable according to the Bible. And the great white throne judgment that's described in Revelation 20 that I just read to you is not a trial to determine our guilt or innocence. That is being determined and established every day and recorded. Whether they're literal books or that's the representation of the awareness that God has of what we're doing. No, the great white throne judgment is a sentencing for the guilt that we all share. And verse 12 says that the great and small will appear before the throne. That means everybody, regardless of title, status, wealth, or need. And hey, I didn't have a choice. That's not going to be an acceptable plea. Each of us will face a final accounting. And when all is said and done, our accounts will be settled. Our debts will be paid. Mally gets this right and wrong. It is true that when all is said and done, all roads lead to a final accounting when all debts are paid, but it is not true that everyone's debt is paid in the same way. And the difference in how our debts are paid makes all the difference. So what is our debt? What is it that we owe God? What are our debts to Him? Well, Lord Jesus taught us in the prayer, the model prayer that He gave us, the prayer that many people have called the Our Father. He taught us, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, forgive our debts, praying to the Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Interestingly, this is the one phrase, the one part of the model prayer that Lord Jesus comments on immediately after. That's in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6. In verses 14 and 15, He gives an explanation. And Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you give people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your offenses. So the debts in verse 12 are the offenses in verses 14 and 15. And the word literally means to fall to the side or to fail to meet a standard. What standards? Again, we go to Scripture. Scripture tells us the answer to our questions. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And when you were dead in your offenses, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our offenses. Verse 14, having canceled the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us. So it says this certificate of debt, that of what we owe God, consists of decrees, it says, against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So verse 14 says that our debt, our offenses, are these decrees against us. They are binding statutes. They are legal demands. And on your note sheet, there's a reference to Ephesians 2:15, which refers to the law of commandments in decrees. So remember that in what we call the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there were laws. There are actually 613 decrees. 248 thou shalt, 365 thou shalt not, one for each day of the year. And this is the law of commandments in decrees that are binding on us, and they are in fact decrees against us, because Deuteronomy 27:26, it's not on your note sheet if you want to make a note, Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is anyone who does not fulfill the words of this law by doing them. Now, I don't know if you want to review the 613 laws, but you probably can guess, and I don't know many of you very, very well, but I guess based on what I know about myself and the ones that I do know, none of us has perfectly kept and done all 613 all our lives. And Deuteronomy 27, 26 says we're cursed. That's our debt. That's our debt to God. Now, some protest being held accountable for standards or expectations that they don't know of, people that don't know of these standards from God, or have not accepted them. But please consider what is revealed to us in Romans chapter 2. Because Romans 2 describes people who have not acknowledged these laws from God. Beginning with verse 14. When the peoples who do not have the law instinctively do the things of the law. So even though people don't have the law of God, they have a sense of right and wrong. And they have a sense of what they should do and what they shouldn't do. When people who don't have the law instinctively do the things of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. So we don't meet God's standards. But even before considering God's expectations, we convict ourselves by failing to meet our own moral standards. And that's our debt. It's our debt before God, is our failure to fulfill our moral obligations to our Creator God. As Creator, He has the right to make the rules and the power to enforce them. And to deny that authority is an act of foolishly ignorant arrogance, because I'm now making myself God. And I am supreme rather than the supreme God. In a just and moral universe, we expect debts must be paid. Most people acknowledge that. When somebody does something wrong, we expect that they be held accountable. Most people acknowledge that, at least until they're the one who owes the debt. But our debts will be paid. Do you want to live in a universe in which moral debts are ignored? Or only in a universe where your personal moral obligations are overlooked? Going back to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I'm guilty. What hope do I have for avoiding condemnation? There is hope. That's the good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for example. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all to those in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. It says, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation at all. And to be in Christ Jesus means to trust in Him to cancel the debt of our moral failure. I referred already to you, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. In Christ Jesus, that certificate of debt has been canceled. And Lord Jesus Himself said, it's recorded in John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and trusts in me, who sent, and trust in Him who sent me, has, not will have, has eternal life and does not, not will not, does not come into condemnation, but has passed, not will pass, has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, a time is coming and even now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of condemnation. When all is said and done, our moral debts will be paid. You can pay them, or you can trust Lord Jesus to pay them. Colossians chapter 2, as I read to us, says that in Christ, he cancels that debt because he nailed it to the cross. But God gives us a choice. You have the option, if you so choose, to pay your own moral debt. Or you can trust Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 3 has this call. Verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Lord God is speaking. Listen to his heart. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the personal name that God has revealed to us for himself. Therefore, repent, which means to turn around, repent and live. And I take no pleasure in describing to you the eternal punishment that awaits those who refuse God's grace gift, who refuse, who decide to pay their own moral debts themselves. But I am compelled to tell you the truth. No matter how unpleasant for me that is or how uncomfortable it is for you, you can choose while there is still time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And in Acts chapter 26, it records the assignment the Lord Jesus gave to Apostle Paul when he called him and he said, I'm calling you to open the eyes of the people so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sacrificed by faith in me. When all is said and done, there is a final accounting, and our debts will be paid. Who is going to pay yours? Have you trusted Lord Jesus to cancel that debt? Or are you still carrying it yourself? I don't know how much time we have. No idea. But you have right now, you have this moment. And if you are not sure that you have trusted Lord Jesus to pay the debt of your moral failure, I have trusted him to pay that moral debt for me. I do not want to carry that debt myself. You can make that choice. If you have not, there's no special word you have to recite. There's not like an incantation somewhere recorded in Scripture. You just simply turn to him in the quietness of your own heart. Turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I need you to pay my moral debt for me. I trust you for that grace gift of forgiveness and eternal life. So if you're not sure you've ever done that, you're not sure, just do that right now. I'm going to talk for a bit longer, but right now, in the quietness of your heart, just trust him to pay your moral debt. Because our debts will be paid one way or the other. And our faithfulness will be rewarded. Malley gets this right and wrong. It is true that when all is said and done, all whose debts are paid by Lord Jesus, whom they trust, will end up at the same place. It's recorded in a number of places in Scripture, including Revelation 21, which talks about what happens to those who have trusted Lord Jesus. Verse 27 says, "Never will enter into the New Jerusalem city that will come at the end of the age any that defiles and does abomination and lie, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life." All of us who trust Jesus to pay our debt will be there with him. But when all is said and done, our experiences of eternity will not be identical. We will all be in the same place, but our experiences will not be identical according to Scripture. Romans 14 says, verse 10, why do you judge your brother? He's talking to believers, talking to Christians, talking to those who have trusted Lord Jesus to pay their moral debt. Why do you judge your brother, or you as well? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not talking about what I just described to you in Revelation 20. That's talking about all the dead will stand before God. This is saying all who have trusted Jesus will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we all must be made known before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what has been done, whether good or evil. It says we all, that's all of us, every single person who trusts Lord Jesus, every believer, will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And in some of your translations, it says that we will appear there, but what it actually means, what it says in the original language, is much more than we're going to show up there. It says that we are going to be shown up. We will be made known there. We will be clearly revealed with no cover, no disguise, and no shield. All we are as we really are. So Hebrews 4 says to us, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and a judge of thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature unseen in his sight, but all things are naked and vulnerably exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Here, when it describes the judgment seat of Christ, it uses a word that was known already. It wasn't a brand new word in Scripture. It was something that they knew about already. It was something that was used in Greek cities. It was used by the Romans. For example, in Matthew 27, John 19, it says that Pilate, after he has heard from the high priest and the crowd, he's investigated and had a conversation with Jesus. He goes and it says that he says, I find no fault in him. But then it says, I wash my hands of him. He did that from the judgment seat. Same word. He did that from this seat, which is up on a platform for official announcements and pronouncements. And so we are going to stand before and be made known, revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that we've done, good or evil, highly valued or without worth. Assessments will be made of everything, it says, done through the body, everything in this life. What will be assessed? Well, the mission and method of what we've done will be assessed. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So has what we've been doing and what we've been saying been done in the name of the Lord Jesus? That means in alignment with the fulfillment of his assignments. That's what it means to do something in somebody's name. It means to do what they've assigned you to do. And it means to do it his way. If I do something in somebody's name, I'm doing it his way. I'm using his words. I'm using his actions. That will be assessed. Has what you've done been done to accomplish the mission of, with the methods of, Lord Jesus? Our intentions will be assessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and clearly reveal the intentions of hearts, and then praise will come to each one from God. God has this knowledge. He knows what we're doing. He knows our intentions and motives, and that's what's required in order to judge fairly. You have to know, not only know what's done, but you have to know the intentions and motives. God knows they will be judged. They will be assessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whose glory is being served by what you do and say? Are you doing things and saying things to draw attention to yourself for your own glory? Or to draw attention to him and to give glory to him? And fruit will be assessed. The results will be assessed. Matthew chapter 5, so shine your light before people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The result is to glorify the Father, that we would live in such a way that we would glorify the Father. That's going to be assessed. Is what you do and what you say lead people to glorify God? And so the call is for us to live our lives right now, day by day, in such a way that we anticipate rather than dread this final accounting. And that call is summarized for us because it is our faithfulness that will be rewarded or not. John chapter 3, verse 21. The one doing the truth comes to the light so his works may be clearly revealed that in God they are accomplished. All that I'm sharing with you then about this answers claims that some people have that in grace, believers have no restrictions or obligations, but rather license to do whatever they choose. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that grace gives us, without any doubt, no doubt at all, that we have the inheritance in heaven of eternal life. But it also says that our experience there will depend on then what we do with that freedom. When I'm describing to you these rewards that will be given based on what we do, I'm not describing that grace gift of eternal life. That is a gift. It's not a reward. Titus chapter 3, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for humanity appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of works and righteousness. It's not works. But in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he lavishly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is that grace gift. You don't earn a gift. It's a gift. Our Lord rewards those who trust him for eternal life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For the one who comes before God must believe that he is and that he proves to be one who rewards those who earnestly seek him. Isaiah 40, behold, Lord Yahweh will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his wages before him. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He will then repay each person according to their deeds. Ephesians chapter 6, whatever good thing each one does, the same will be received back from the Lord. Revelation chapter 22, Lord Jesus says to Apostle Paul, to Apostle John, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give each one as their work will be. So those who trust in Lord Jesus for the grace gift of salvation will be rewarded according to their faithfulness. And it says, each one. It says that in Romans 14, 12, and 1 Corinthians 4, 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Matthew 16, 27, Ephesians 6, 8, Revelation 22, 12. The rewards we receive will be just. They will be fair, but they will not be equal. The reward that the Lord gives us is not going to be like the participation trophy that everybody gets. That's eternal life. If you've trusted Lord Jesus, you have that. That's a gift. It's not a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 that I've shared with you says, each will receive the things done in the body. What is right? What is due them? What is their own? Perhaps it would help you to understand what this means. If you think about it like this, every cup in heaven will be overflowing. Your joy and experience in heaven will be beyond your capacity to imagine. But not every cup will be the same size. Will your reward receptacle be a thimble or a barrel? Whatever it is, it's going to be beyond what you can imagine. But it's not going to be the same. For when all is said and done, there will be a final accounting in which our accounts will be settled, our debts will be paid, and our faithfulness will be rewarded. Which brings us to our monthly observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. We talked about what it says in Scripture, and I'll remind us again in just a moment how it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before I do that, I just want to remind you what it says before in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself or herself and thus eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So in light of all I've shared with you, we're going to do this a bit different today. We're not going to bring the unleavened bread and the cup to you. I'm going to ask you to take time in prayerful reflection. We're not going to start doing it this way every month. I'm just saying right today, this is what we're going to do today. We just need to take this seriously. Take some time in prayerful contemplation. And here's the question I'm asking you to consider. If today is the day that you are made known before the judgment seat of Christ, what would you receive from him? Is there anything in your life today that is unworthy of a rewarded faithfulness? Is there anything you've done that you shouldn't have? Anything you haven't done that you should have? Anything you've done with motives that are anything other than giving glory to God? Then in this time of prayerful contemplation, I'm asking you to take the time to claim 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess which means to say the same thing he does. Confess doesn't mean that I fall down and that I'm offering all kinds of apologies. No apology, just own it. That's what confess means. Own it. Acknowledge it. This is not what honors you, Lord. Own it. When we confess to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that promise. And then, after you've done that, when you're ready, then I'm going to ask you to come, and I'll be here if you want to come, if you want to pray. You don't have to. You can do this right there in your seat. But I'll be here at the front if you want to share with me. But when you're ready, then I'm going to ask you to come, take the bread element, eat it, drink the cup, and then go back to your seat. We'll just do this one by one as you're ready. Now, hear me. I'm not saying when you feel ready. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. Because most of us ain't going to feel ready. It's not about feeling. It's about faith. It's about trusting the promise of Lord Jesus, who says, when we own it, when we confess it, he forgives us and cleanses us. Whether you feel it or not, when you're ready, then come. You don't have to say anything to me. I'm here for you, but you don't have to say anything to me. This is between you and the Lord. When you're ready, then come, take the bread, eat it, drink the cup, and then return to your seat. After a few moments, then we'll come to a conclusion. All right, so let's bow our heads, close our eyes to avoid distraction. Spend time with the Lord. Allow the Lord to examine your heart, your life. When you're ready, come and take the elements.